As some of you may well remember, in time of war, an army tank, a troop carrier, or a gun emplacement may be so camouflaged as to make its recognition from the air impossible. Yet, likewise, beneath the careful colouring which conforms it to its locality, it remains the same destructive piece of equipment it was always meant to be. We might say that it has been influenced by its surroundings, but not changed by them. This country is known around the world as a Christian nation. It is said, and rightly so, that the benefits we enjoy through education, law and order, medical care, freedom of speech, and the importance of the individual, all are the result of Christian influence. It is well for us to remember this and to reflect on what life may have been without this penetrating effect of Christian principles in our land. It is an easy step, then, I'm sure that you will agree, from this situation, to conclude that if one is an Australian, he must therefore be a Christian. Now, nothing could be further. It has been stated that in population, there are more Christians today in New Guinea than there are in our own country. Does this shock you? Then let me say again, it is possible for you to be influenced by Christian standards, but not to be changed by the Christ who is the centre of them all. For an example, let's take a stroll down Bourke Street. Now, where do we see women with tremendous produce piled on their backs and shoulders while Dad ambles on ahead with the umbrella? Women here are no longer human pack horses, as they are where the good news of Christianity has never been. No, we have been influenced by Christian standards. The back-breaking loads are gone, but the life-souring effects of bitterness, pride, self-centeredness remain. We have been influenced, all right, but not really changed. We watch as a farmer enters his field to plough, but we do not see him leave his tractor, build a small shrine, and make an offering to the spirits of the soil, as he would do perhaps if he lived in parts of Asia. No, sir, he would never do a thing like that. He is enlightened. Unwittingly, he has shared in the benefits of Christian teaching. Yet, it is likely that material prosperity is the target of all his efforts. Concern for his relationship with God, for the good of his family, are brushed aside as he relentlessly pursues his God of dollars and cents. He too has been influenced by Christianity, but not changed by it. Day by day we watch our cities mush as new buildings are rapidly erected. But when did you last see a builder solemnly take a human skull and bury it in the foundations, as he might do in Borneo? Of course, we just don't do that kind of thing. And yet, while with his mind that builder may succeed in rearing a mighty structure on a difficult site, at the same time, in his heart, there can be such lust, greed, scheming, unfaithfulness, and weakness as will ruin his own life and the lives of those around him. Certainly he has been influenced by Christian teaching, but neither has he been changed by it. In your own case, the influence of Christian things may come even closer than this. Your parents may well have been Christians. They gave thanks for their meals, so you give thanks. They kept Sunday quietly, so Sunday quietly. But you're not so clear as to the reason. The influence is strong, but the reality, the challenge, the thrill of a life personally centered in Christ is just not there. The change which Jesus Christ brings to a man or a woman's life is something that you know nothing about. One of my friends said recently, "The best kept secret of the 20th century is the change that Christ can bring into a person's life." What then does it mean to be a Christian? Is it merely that we are to absorb over a long period some moral principles laid down by a great man? and that in some vague kind of a way our lives are to be the better for it. What does God have to say about this? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Becoming a Christian then, as you can see, merely being influenced, it means being changed. True, the physical appearance and outward circumstances may remain, but there is a change from an old nature to a new nature, from old values to new values, from old weakness to new strength, from old unrest to a new peace, from old aimlessness to a new purpose, from former guilt to a definite pardon, from devastating uncertainty to a new assurance of a right relationship with God. Change is the very heart of the Christian message. When Paul wrote to his friends, he had no doubt about this. Listen, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The Greek word he used for power is closely related to our word for dynamite. The road builder, the hydro scheme engineer, each know that when other methods fail, they can turn to dynamite to get a difficult job done. It is often true, in fact, that dynamite can achieve what nothing else can do. Is this true of your own life? You have tried all else. You, like others, have a God-shaped blank in your life. You have tried to fill this blank with the remedies offered by a godless world. You thought the answer lay in a glittering, hectic social world. But this was not so. You fondly hoped that the answer might be in being popular and accepted. But now you know too that neither is this the solution. You were sure that the satisfaction of success was your need. You worked hard at it. You reached it. But it was only the hollow shell of what you hoped it would be. Maybe, disappointed with these more worthy ideals, you have deserted them now to join the millions who say, hopelessly, let's eat and drink and be merry. For what does it matter? For tomorrow we die. Let me say this to you. When all else has failed, God's dynamite will succeed. He offers no powerless kind of influence, but a powerful change. He does not suggest a new resolution, but he offers a revolution. He does not say, turn over a new leaf, but receive a new life. How may you receive it? The Bible declares, as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority, and the power to become the sons of God. So really, it is not so much a matter of receiving it, but of receiving him. You need to receive him as your Savior, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and who now lives to save you daily from the power of sin as it tries to drag you down. You need to receive him as your Lord, the one to whom, from this night on, you commit the controls of your life. But, you say, I don't think he will have me. Not after the way that I have neglected him and opposed him and avoided him and gone my own way. After all the times I've turned my back on his love for me. To which he wonderfully replies, he or she that comes to me, I will not turn aside. Why not tonight admit your sin to him? In his strength, turn away from your self-centered living, thank him for his love for you, and commit your life to him. And then, just as you would ask a friend to come into your home, ask Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come in to your heart. He promises to do this for you at the moment you ask him.